So last week, we were looking at the question, how do we know whether we are regenerate, whether we are born again? Now this is the language of Christians, and I know that today there are a number among us who are not Christians. And so, to put this question for the non-Christian, it means, how do you know whether you are truly a Christian or not? Put in another way, we were asking for a definition of what is a Christian according to the Bible. Now you may know what a Christian is according to some of your Christian acquaintances, according to the definition of some churches perhaps even. But we wanted to ask the question, what is a Christian according to the Bible? And we saw that a regenerate person, regenerate simply means to be born again, is one who has become a new person, who has finished with the old life. And this in the Bible language is spoken of as our having been crucified with Christ. Christ died on the cross, and we identified with him in his death so that we have finished with the old way of life. Because you cannot become a new person, it's not difficult to understand this logically, you cannot enter into a new kind of life without having first finished with the old kind of life. You cannot be both old and new at the same time. That would be a logical contradiction. You are either new or old. And the Bible says that in order to become new, you have to finish with the old. How to finish with the old? Well, you don't commit suicide. Your old life is put away, put to death, with Christ on the cross. That is, it is a work that God does. He takes your old life, which may at this point be hard for you to understand, but he takes your old life and puts it away with Christ on the cross. And he gives you a brand new kind of life. Very exciting. You see, the Christian life is better understood by being experienced than by being explained. Spiritual things are very hard to understand when people explain them to you. They are very easy to understand when you experience them. As I often like to share, when I first became a Christian, I read in the Bible so many things, and I had great difficulty understanding them. And when people tried to explain them to me, sometimes I got even more confused. That's assuming that he knew what he was talking about, and sometimes it's also the problem. He may not know what he is talking about, at least not too well. So by the time he tries to explain the whole thing to you, you're even more confused. I read in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the Lord spoke to the prophets, and the prophet said, "Thus says the Lord." And I kept scratching my head and saying, how does he know the Lord said it? How did the Lord speak to him? By what technique could he have this privilege of listening to God? The prophets were able to communicate with God, and I long for this privilege. How do I communicate with God? How can the prophet be so sure of what God wants him to say? And what is more, as you look at the prophecies, and the Bible was full of prophecies in the Old Testament. You have the five major prophets, you have the 12 minor prophets. You see, at least you find 17 prophetic books out of 39 books in the Old Testament. That is nearly half the books are prophetic. And the details of the prophecy is remarkable in its precision. How was the prophet so certain that God had said these things? Now if somebody said, well, you see, it works like this, and then how? I still don't understand what it means. And one day when the Lord spoke to me, then I knew. The first time that he spoke to me, as I shared several times to various of you, I was a very young Christian, and I was waiting on the Lord's leading to know what to do. I had three times applied to leave China. I was living in Shanghai, China at the time. I'm from Shanghai, as you may know. Three times, and twice already, I had applied to leave China. Was not permitted to leave. So I knelt down before the Lord in my room on the concrete floor there, and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? They would not let me go. I had no more funds. I was thin as a matchstick, undernourished, weak, although once I had been a strong sportsman, but a long term of hunger and starvation had reduced me to a skeleton by that time. And I said, Lord, I'm willing to stay in China. Do you want me to stay? But what do you want me to do in China? I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. And then suddenly, as I knelt there, the voice of the Lord spoke to me, a voice that came from behind me, which said, in very clear words, I will take you out of this country. So, and the voice so startled me that I turned around to see who was speaking to me. There was nobody there, of course. The Lord has spoken to me. Who else can speak to me? Now that simple little experience, I mean little in terms of it was not a long episode, that experience of hearing God speaking to me immediately made very clear to me, the whole Old Testament opened up to me at once. Now I understood how God spoke to the prophets. Now I understood. Up to that point, it was all so mysterious. God spoke to the prophets. Now it's clear. That's what I mean. Spiritual things are understood by being experienced. I just used the word regeneration. Mysterious word, regeneration. What is that? Well, once you regenerate, it's very easy to understand. Once you experience what it is that God's power comes into your life and regenerates you, that is, makes you new all over again, causes you to be born again, immediately you understand what regeneration means. You do not understand it by looking the word up in a dictionary, because it will just tell you it means to be born again. That doesn't tell you anything, because you still don't know what born again means. But once you have that spiritual experience, you know exactly what a person is talking about when he uses that word. So today, when I'm trying to talk about the inner spiritual dynamics of the Christian life, like every preacher knows, when he tries to go into deeper things, he's got a problem. Because I am challenging you to enter into an experience that you may not have had. So the message can only serve as a challenge. And no amount of explaining to you will make the matter such that you can understand it perfectly. All I can do is say, if you walk in this way, along to the principles that I will explain to you, you will arrive at the experience in Christ that I'm talking about. But I have to make another cautionary statement. I am not wanting to emphasize experience for its own sake. That in itself would also be dangerous. I am emphasizing our relationship with God, not just an experience for its own sake. You see, there are many people who want to pursue an experience for its own sake. They don't really want God. They only want God in order to get a particular experience. And when they have that experience, they don't need God anymore. That's what I mean by the danger. We cannot use God. For example, we are very familiar with this. There are many people who all year they never pray. But the exams are coming up. And suddenly they become religious. You never see them in church. But when the exam comes, all the students are in church. No. I thought it's exam time. What are you doing in church? I never see you. I thought at exam time I would have even less opportunity to see you. No, exam time is the time to go to church. Why? Because God speaks peace. I gotta pass this exam. If I don't pass this exam, I have no place to see my friends, my parents are going to shout at me. If I fail this exam, I can't go on. And if I don't get good marks, I can't go on to this and that. So, suddenly everybody got religious. Chinese would say, 临时抱佛脚, last minute religion. You see, you wanted to make use of God. And then of course you pray and pray and you even become very religious at that time and you fail the exam. God doesn't work. You can say that again. God will not work for you. You work for God, not God for you. You got things somewhere wrong way around. If you pass the exam, it's a misfortune for you, because you will find, or you will think, that you can make use of God the next year the same way, and the year after that the same way. I hope very much for your own sake that if you do things like that, when you try to make use of God, that you will fail the example. Man has tried to make use of God, and as I shall show you, that's the whole problem with Christians today as well. Let's be frank about it. There are lots and lots of people sitting in the church today who are just there to make use of God. They got emotional problems, they got anxieties, they got stress problems, they got all kinds of problems, and they want to make use of God to solve the problems. Now, up to a point, God might tolerate that, up to a point. Provided that you don't stop there, and you realize that in thanksgiving, you need to let God make use of you. Now, this is the whole secret of the spiritual dynamics, the willingness to let God use us. Two kinds of people then. The kind who want to make use of God, and the other kind who want God to use them. I wonder which category you belong to. Now, if you are a Christian because you want to use God, you are not a Christian in the Bible sense of the word. At least not yet. Until radical change takes place. And you say, Lord, I want, please, to have the privilege that you use me. That is what we were talking about last Sunday. The man of God is the man who wants the privilege to be used by God. He doesn't want to use God, he wants to be used by Him. Now, everybody in this room belongs to one of these two categories. There's no third option, there's no third alternative. And I wonder, in all honesty, which of these two you are. Now, there are shades of all sorts. Some people are coming to the stage, they are willing to say, let God use them a bit, provided that they can also use God a bit, instead of do business with God. Okay, so I use you a bit and you use me a bit. This is business partnership. In Chinese you say, Li Shang Wang Lai. I give you some present, you give me some present, and we do it this way. But God, it doesn't work. That is why there are so few men of God, there are so few people who experience the reality of the spiritual life. Go to a church and find out how many people can share with you that God is real for them. How many can tell you, God is real, I experience Him every day? You won't be surprised how few people you can find. Because the people who try to make use of God are forever denied the privilege of knowing Him in an intimate way. Today my subject really can be summed up in the term friendship with God. How many of you who have come back from Canada recently will know that our camp team, for those of you who don't know me, that our church is in Canada, two churches in Canada, and the camp team this summer, 2 months, that's in July, was friendship with God. I fear though that we didn't get very deep into the subject. And that's why I might say, by way of supplement, I would like in this message to take the subject a little deeper. You see, we invite guest speakers to come in. On principle, I don't preach in our own church summer camps. The result is that different speakers are not too sure what the other person said. And they all tend to maybe not be able to go very deep. As a result, one is still left with the question, how do I become a friend of God? Now, last week, I stressed the fact that it is Christ who lives in us. When you become a Christian, the choice is between yourself and Christ. Now, if yourself is at the center of your life, which has been the case as a non-Christian, when you're a non-Christian, you are the center of your life. When you ask a person what do you believe, he says he believes in himself, 相信自己. Miserable object of faith, I would have to say. But they can't find a better one, so they just believe in themselves. Now, what does it mean to believe in oneself? Self is at the center of your life. And they can even say it with pride, I believe in myself. Now, this means that if self is at the center of your life, you then are on principle the kind of person who wants to make use of God. Can you call that friendship? If you have a friend whose only interest in being your friend is to make use of you, would you call that friendship? Would you regard that person as a friend?
Of course not.
What kind of a friend is this? I just read in the newspaper yesterday or the day before, the Straits Times, this boyfriend and girlfriend. The girlfriend trusted the boyfriend, even with her bank card. Big mistake. Because in a few days later, she found that her boyfriend had withdrawn, $2,500 from her bank account. And she realized the main interest of this so-called friend was in her bank account. You call that friendship? Now let me ask you this question. Would God call you a friend if all you want is to have him to help you pass your exams, to keep you in good health, to make sure that you don't have too many car accidents, and if you do have a car accident, hopefully you won't get killed, that when you go in the plane won't crash, and that every day he will be a kind of insurance to you? You call that friendship? You think that God, looking at you, will say, what a wonderful friend I have. This wonderful friend trusts me for passing exams and keeping him safe and giving him money and comforting him. Would you like a friend like that? It's simple to understand, isn't it? What's difficult about that? What would you regard as a friend? Obviously, you would regard as a friend, as the common English saying goes, a friend in need. A friend in need is a friend indeed. When you are in need, and your friend sticks with you, then you know that is really a friend. Now in this generation in which the whole world stands basically in utter selfishness and rebellion against God because of its selfishness, in a certain sense, God needs someone who will prove their faithfulness to Him in this generation. And we are given a marvelous opportunity to be His friends. I find it is a pity that so many of us will miss this opportunity. Because in eternity, He won't need us again to stand for Him in the darkness of this generation. Look at the world, my friend. Can you find a friend of God? Every man for himself, that is the law of this world. The Bible speaks about the world. The principle of this world is every man for himself. You look after your interests, I look after mine. That is the philosophy of the world. You have a philosophy in the world in which I look after your interests and you look after mine? Only up to a point, by contract, maybe, but not as a principle of life. And with proper safeguards, we don't trust each other that much. But in this generation, God has few friends, very, very few friends. And we are given a chance which will never come again. As I said, in eternity, God won't need that as of us anymore, to prove that we are His friends. But you see, it's contrary to our nature. This is where the problem begins. This is the inner spiritual dynamics, the reality of the fact. We have been brought up to look after our own interests. We fight for our interests, our rights. We have lawyers to do that for us if we don't know how to fight for our rights. We pay the lawyers to defend us, to fight for our rights, even when we are wrong, and we know we are wrong. We will still get the lawyer to do his best to beat down the opposition, so that right or wrong, our interests will be looked after. This is the kind of work we do. And we are brought up with this mentality. Very hard to change. I look in the Bible, and I find, as we saw also at our summer camp, that in the whole Bible, in the Old Testament at least, only two people are specifically called the friends of God. Now last Sunday we saw how rare is the man of God. How much rarer is the friend of God. Only two people. Those two people are Moses, mentioned in Exodus chapter 33 verse 11. And God spoke with Moses as friend with friend. God spoke with Moses, friend with friend. And the other person was Abraham, who's mentioned three times in the Bible as a friend of God. One of these is in Isaiah 41 and verse 8. Friend of God. Oh, the privilege. The privilege to be a friend of God. But again, I say, why are there so few? Basically, because, you see, as I said last time, man has flesh and he has spirit. And you see that you have a body, flesh. But we also have a spirit. But in most people, the spirit is almost incapable of functioning. It can't work. It is completely dominated by the flesh. And the principle of the flesh is self-interest. That is the functional principle, self-interest. Now, these two things, that is the Spirit of God, the Spirit and the flesh, are constantly in conflict, precisely because they work in opposite principles. The flesh is governed by the will of man, self-interest. And the spirit is governed by the will of God, external interest. Let me read to you a passage in John chapter 1, verse 13, so that I am not talking of myself, but from the word of God. We talk about back to regeneration. You notice I'm dealing with basics. I'm not dealing with very deep spiritual things, by the way. If you think I'm saying something very deep, I want to keep reminding you, I'm trying to talk at a very basic level. I'm not speaking primarily to theologians. I'm speaking to Christians at the basic level. Verse 12, John 1, verse 12. But to all who received him, that is, who received Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Now verse 13. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In this verse, you are born either of the flesh or you are born of God. And if you look at it, you will see the word will is the crucial word here. The will of the flesh or the will of God. Now the crucial point here then is that either you are governed in your thinking and in your way of life by the will of your flesh, which is absolute self-interest, or you are governed by the will of God, which is absolute outward interest, self-giving interest. Can you be a friend with a person whose mentality and character is totally different from yours? Not for long, you can't, because you'll be in conflict with him or with her before very long. God's character is totally different from man's. God's will is the reverse of man's. Now you know, why does a Christian know God is so real? Because he encounters the reality of the will of God. You understand what I mean? Go back to simple logic. If God does not exist, it follows logically that there is no such thing as the will of God. Now I'm speaking to non-Christians at a very basic level too. If there is no such thing as the will of God, then what are we talking about when we talk about the will of God? Because if there is no God, there is no will of God. If there is no will of God, then how can we speak about something as existing which does not exist? Very simple to understand. Now, if there is no God, then what is called the will of God must be no more than a sublimation or a camouflaged form of the will of man. Is it not? Very easy to understand. That means to say, we say something is the will of God, which is in fact not the will of God. It is simply another form of the will of man. That would have to be the humanistic explanation. In a way, it's a pity that very few people study basic philosophy today. They have trouble coping with basic reasoning. Now in basic reasoning, this is very easy to understand. That if there is no God, then there is no will of God. And if there is no will of God, then we have to say, what is this thing called the will of God? Then we have to say, it is simply a sublimated form of the will of man. So far so good in the reasoning, until we run into a big trouble. The big trouble is this. That as a matter of fact and as a matter of experience, the the will of God is not a sublimated form, or an altered form, or a decorated form, or an improved form of the will of man. Because it is exactly the reverse of the will of man. That is the amazing thing about it. The will of God is always exactly the opposite of the will of man. It is always contrary to the will of man. It stands in absolute opposition to the will of man. That is why man cannot produce the will of God, because it is exactly the reverse of his own will. Can you follow that? Can you follow the reason?
Very simple.
This is a matter of experience. When I walk with God,